Okay, today's topic, as you can see, is God's creation. Now, in our last week's sermon, you will remember that we have looked at natural disasters. We have mentioned that God created the world and all things good, but sin entered and corrupted it. But what does it mean that God created all things good? And what is our place in this world? And how can we know God better through His creation? And where does the gift of creativity come from? And how can we use it for God's glory? So we will be looking at these questions and try to answer them in the short series I'm going to present, and this is probably going to take 3 or 4 weeks from this Sunday, as we'll be exploring these questions and answer these questions based on the Bible. Now, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, right at the end of chapter 1, he also says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In fact, it was perfect. And he said, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, this is very important, as we're going to come to that later. There was a cycle of evening and morning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, right? And some people believe that one day here means millions and billions of years. I think that's absurd, because God clearly says it is a cycle of evening and morning. Okay, we're going to come to that later. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, verse 1, "Thus the heavens," plural now, "and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Verse 2, "And on the seventh day God ended his work." Now, he created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Again, let us come to the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. All right, I would just say the very beginning of the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, these words are some of the most significant words in an entire Bible, I believe. Because the beginning matters, because it lays down the principles and foundation for everything else that follows. Now, Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do?" Dr. S. Lewis Johnson remarked that the hardest verse in the Bible to believe actually is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if he said, this is what he said, if you can believe that is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, you won't have any trouble with the rest of the Bible. Now, put it another way, if you reject this statement, you won't be able to believe and accept everything else that is in the Bible, because you deny it as a supernatural God who made the world supernaturally, right? Therefore, you won't be believing in anything else that the Bible says. Unfortunately, though, many professing Christians, those who believe that they are Christians or claim to be Christians do not believe in the supernatural creation of God. They rather compromise with the world to believe in something called the gap theory, right? Gap, as in G-A-P. They claim that there's a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. So we're going to go to that later. So that they can put in millions and billions of years in between, right? Or they believe in something called theistic evolution or progressive creationism. They're basically of the same thing, which allow them to blend in again billions and millions of years with God's supernatural creation. They want to have the cake and eat it too. And they can't decide whether they have to stand with the evolutionist or with biblical creationist. All right? They can't decide whether they should stand with the world or with God on the issues of creation. Right? They want to combine the two together. However, we must understand that it is hugely important that the Bible begins with a declaration. It is not a suggestion or even an argument. The Bible simply declares that God is, that God exists, and that He created everything in six literal 24-hour days. Again, with cycles of evening and the morning, evening and the morning, evening and the morning. History, therefore, is important. Origins are significant. And you can find both in the book of Genesis. There's a reason God recorded how our world began. And that reason is we must know where we came from in order to understand our present purpose, and your place in this world, as well as our future destination. So with that as my introduction, I would like to consider with you three important truths about the origin of the world. First, it all starts with God. Second, God created all things. Third, God created all things good or perfect. So let us get on with it. First, it all starts with God. So we need to come back to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1 to look at the beginning. And what we find is that it all starts with God. Those first four words in the Bible says it all. In the beginning, God. Right? As I said, this is verse 1 is probably the most important verses in the Bible. And I think this four letter is the most important of verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now, if we do not get that right, we will not get anything else right in life either. Now, for the sake of arguments, I would like to present to you three possible options concerning the origin of the world. Now, there are many variations on each of these views, including multiverse theory and even the recent proposed theory that our entire universe is just nothing but a giant computer simulation. Right? That means nothing is real. Everything is simulation. Of course, it's absurd. Okay. Now, the Buddhist may be ready to accept that everything is a simulation because they believe that everything is fake. That's what the Buddhists believe. Everything is not actually real. Everything exists and came into being because of your desire. That's what the Buddhists believe. But it's a belief that all comes down to, you know, so it all comes down to these three choices with regard to the origins of the world. So number one, before the world was created, there was God. That's option number one. Now, this is, of course, my view. This is the biblical view. And this should be the view of every born-again Christian. Number two, the universe has always existed. Okay, we'll go to that later. And number three, something came from nothing. Okay, now let us quickly look at each of these options. Choice number one says that God has always existed. This choice declares that before the world was created, there was God. He is an infinite being. He is an eternal being who has always existed. Nobody created God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. God has always been, and the world came from him, and from him alone. So, he doesn't need the help of the process of evolution to help him to create other things like man and other animals. He made everything with the word of his power in 6 days, right? This choice says that the universe had a beginning, whereas God does not. So that this view is number one view. And this is a biblical view. From eternity past, God is God. This view is a view that, as I said, I want to stress this very importantly. Once again, this view should be held by every Bible-believing, born-again Christian. Okay? Now, choice number two says that the universe has always existed. In other words, universe is like God or a God, which always existed. So that matter is eternal, and that the stuff of our universe has always been there. Now this option is becoming harder and harder to defend these days, as all of the evidence of science points toward a definite beginning point for the universe. So even from the unbelieving and godless scientific community, they say that, well, universe must have a beginning, right? They can't support this view anymore. Everything must have a beginning, so as the universe, all right? But some try to get around that by pointing to the Big Bang as the beginning of everything. But before you can have a Big Bang, you still have to have something that can go bang, right? You still have to have something or some stuff to get it all started. You can't have a bang, right, if there was nothing. Now we call that the point of singularity. If you know, some of you know the Big Bang Theory, there's something called the point of singularity, where everything is so dense, it condensed in one small little dot, and that you go bang. So where did that stuff come from? Where did the point of singularity come from in the first place? We don't know. Well, others try to get around it by saying that our universe has had many beginnings. Well, okay, interesting theories. Expanding and contracting over and over again, but that only delays the problem. All right? Just like God has the beginning. Who made God? Well, the God before him made him. And who made the God who made him? Well, the God who made God had a beginning. So it must be the God who made the God who made God. And then he traces all the way back to infinity. Right? So it all delayed the problem. So if you believe the universe has no beginning and many beginnings, and then where did the beginning come from? The first universe. Well, they can't answer either. So where did the stuff come from that started it all? No one seems to be able to answer this question. That leads to the choice number three. View number three says that something came from nothing. Choice number three says that neither God nor matter is eternal. All right? Okay, that seems to be kind of reasonable explanation, all right? But then if you look closer, they said, at first there was nothing, not even God, and then all of a sudden, there was something. Something came from nothing. This view is by far, I believe, the most ridiculous and illogical of all three views. All right? There's no God, there was no universe, there was nothing. And then all of a sudden, something came out of something. Nothing. Right? So it's like, you want to have an ex nihilo creation, a creation out of nothing without God. Right? And ex nihilo means everything came out of nothing, but they can't explain what or who made everything out of nothing. They just left it there for you to guess. One really needs to have great faith. Greater faith, I believe, than believing in a supernatural God, to believe that something came out of nothing, but no one and nothing is involved in the process of bringing that something out of nothing. Do you follow me? Okay? So this is by far the most absurd and also the most illogical view of three. Now, if I were to appeal to your logic this afternoon, which of these makes the most sense logically? Let's work our way backwards through the options. Does it make sense for something to come from nothing, as choice number three suggests? If there was a time when there was nothing, not even God, does it make sense that something could just simply have appeared? Of course not. And even the most basic laws of our universe, the laws of physics, deny that something comes from nothing. You really need to have great faith to believe in this theory. If this theory requires faith, listen carefully, if this theory requires faith, it won't be so-called science. Then it will be a religion. A religion without a supernatural God. Okay? Well, how about view number two then? Could the universe have always existed? We have already pointed out that all the scientific evidence, even non-Christian scientists have pointed out that to a beginning for the universe, but what about matter? Right? The dark matter and dark energy and everything therein in the universe, where did it come from? Could matter have just always existed and then exploded in a Big Bang, as evolutionists suggest, to create what we know as our universe? Again, for this model to work, you have to believe in two things, by the way. Now, a lot of people overlook when they say evolution, Big Bang. The Big Bang is just talking about cosmological evolution or evolution of the universe. How about biological evolution? Evolution of the living organisms. So for you to believe in the system of evolution, you need to believe in cosmological evolution and biological evolution. Now, since no one was ever there to observe these supposed processes, now people believe that the Earth is 4.6 or 7 billion years old, right? If these processes, if this theory were true, right, nobody was there to observe from that process happening. So nobody's able to observe the process. So it also requires great faith for one to accept this theory. So if it requires faith, if it requires faith to accept evolution, it won't be science. It would technically be a religion called evolutionism. Now, even if evolutionist assumption were correct, how could matter exist forever? Because something must be there eternally, or so-called a point of singularity, as I mentioned, must be there for the Big Bang to occur. Of course, it does not make any sense. Does it make sense? Does it more make sense for matter to exist eternally, or for a self-existent God who is defined by his eternal nature to exist eternally? He made matters out of nothing because he is God. What does the Bible say about these three views? There is only one biblical choice, and it just happened to be the most logical of the three philosophical choices. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. God has always existed. Now, could many gods have existed? Like the Greek mythology, many gods fighting with one another against one another? No. If God is what he claims to be, the Bible says that God is eternal and almighty. There can only be one eternal and almighty God. Now, you don't want to have two almighty God existed in the universe, because if they fight, that will be the end of the universe, because each other will fight with their eternal and almighty power that will instantaneously annihilate the universe. Okay? So it only makes sense that there's only one eternal and almighty God. That is the God of the Bible. However, it is interesting that the word God in Genesis 1:1 is plural, not singular in the Hebrew. But the verb created is in the singular. Now, there's something mysterious in the plurality of God in this opening verse of the scripture. The word is Elohim. Now, the word "im" suggests that it is plural. Yet the singular verb makes it clear that God is one being. But not three gods, but one God in three persons. More on that perhaps next time. This is what we call the doctrine of Trinity, or the triune nature of God. And so what is the one biblical choice? The one true God has always existed, and he created the world in which we live in 6 24-hour days. And it all starts with God. So we have seen that it all starts with God, and God has always existed. The universe did not always exist, but God has a beginning. Sorry, God does not have a beginning, and the universe has a beginning. Right? And God made this world, the world and the whole everything supernaturally out of nothing. And that leads to the second point, which also relates to our discussion. God created all things. God not only existed eternally, God also created all things. Let us go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word created in verse 1 is a special word in Hebrew that is used only of the creating work of God. Men may make or fashion various items from God's creation or from pre-existing materials that God has made. But only God does the special type of creating we find expressed in Genesis 1. So technically, man can be said as being creative, but strictly speaking, not as creator, because everything that man made came from pre-existing materials that God has already made. Right? Do you follow me there? right? So some people get confused over the word heavens, right? In Genesis chapter 1, right? Heavens. Why is the word heaven sometimes in singular and sometimes in plural? Right? I was confused too in my younger years as a Christian. Right? Does it mean that heaven as in the place where God lives? Or does it mean that heavens as in the star in the sky and all the various galaxies in the universe? Or does it mean that heaven as in the sky or atmosphere around our own world? Those are very good questions. The answer is all of the above when we say heavens. Now, let me explain what I meant. Paul once wrote, right? I knew a man. Now, he is being humble here. He is referring to himself. Right? I knew a man. It was just myself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up. He was taken up to that what? Third heaven. Interesting. I think we talked about this before during our heaven series, but for the sake of argument, I shall explain to you again. So based on Paul's word, we assume that there are at least three different levels of heavens. I think there are three different levels of heaven, not more than three, okay? I shouldn't say at least three different levels. I think there are three different levels, that's all. Now, based on Paul's word, I believe that the first heaven is this. The first heaven is the sky where the clouds and bears are, and we call that the physical atmosphere. And the second heaven is where the outer space is, and where the moon, the sun, and the stars reside. And then the third heaven is where God rules and lives, or where his throne is at. These first two heavens, we can see, right? You can see that, right? You can see the first heaven and the second heaven, outer space. At least at night, you can see the second heaven. But the last heaven, the third heaven, the one where God is at, is invisible. At least for now. And since the biblical Hebrew does not have an actual word for the universe, and so the phrase the heaven and the earth, or heavens and the earth, is one of the phrases the Bible uses to refer to all things within the three heavens. So when the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, and then in verse 31, the heavens and the earth, it is simply saying that God is the creator of all things, all the universe, and everything therein. Okay? We see this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, where God says, "And it came to pass, when we came up unto the servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord." And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it's telling us that God created all things. Everything in the universe came from God. So every atom, every galaxy, every planet, and every star. And sorry to disappoint you, though, there are no aliens. There are no alien beings, I believe alien beings are nothing but manifestation of demonic beings. More on that later as we progress in the sermon series, probably next week. We'll talk more about aliens. Now, although Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 is most likely speaking of the physical universe, the New Testament makes clear that God created all things that exist outside of the physical universe as well. Yes, including all the angelic beings, Angel Michael, Angel Gabriel, and the fallen angel Lucifer, and all of his cohorts, the demons. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which is our memory verse this week, says, For by him were all things created, and all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Not only that, for him as well. Not only that, God created all things, both physical and spiritual, seen and unseen. Everything came from God. The fact that God created all things is important for several reasons. I gave you three. Number one, God is prior to creation. Number two, God is separate from creation. And number three, God is over all creation. First of all, it means that God is prior to creation. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now our God is an what? Eternal God. No one created him. That is part of his nature. He has always existed, and he always will. God created all things in the beginning because God was already there before the beginning. God is prior to creation. Secondly, God is separated from creation. Now, the fact that God created all things means that the universe is not an extension of God, right? Or part of God. Or God is part of the nature. No. But rather, a creation of God. Therefore, we are not to worship the universe, the nature, or anything in the universe. The animals, the fowls in the airs, the creeping things. Worship is reserved for God alone. This means that any kind of idol worship, sun worship, moon worship, or animal worship, right, or any worship of created being is wrong. Some people say, well, I don't worship idols. I just believe in myself. Well, self-trusting and self-believing is actually a form of idolatry. The Chinese has a proverbial saying that goes like this: man's will conquers heaven's will. 人定胜天. Man's will conquers heaven's will. Unfortunately, this is a kind of the worldview that is being held by many people today, particularly among Asians and Chinese people. They think that they can control and decide their own destiny. They want to be their own God. So this is a form of idolatry, worshipping of idols. They simply worship themselves. And this type of philosophy of worship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, man sinned and was driven out of the Garden of Eden because he believes, of course, Eve was deceived first and then gave it to Adam to eat, I know. But when the scripture placed the blames on humanity, the Bible always placed the blame on man. All right, so here I'm saying he, Adam, believes in the lie of the serpent, that he can be like God, that he can be self-sufficient and independent of God. They don't need God. I can be like God. Worshipping idol also means that any philosophy or religion teaching that God is part of his creation is also wrong. Now we call this pantheism. Now, the word pan means all in Greek, and theism means believe in a God. So, panatheism means believing then everything is God. Pantheism does not teach that God created all things, right? Pantheism believes that God is everything. So the table is God, you know, the floor is God, my roof is God, the water is God, the tree is God, the sea is God, the entire earth is a god or goddess, right? Now, the more extreme form of pantheism teaches that God is all things and that all things are God, as I mentioned, right? And then we know that this is not what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches. One indication that the world is heading towards or has already embraced this sort of belief, pantheism, is embedded heavily in radical environmental protectionism and climate change activism. You may hold a different view regarding environmental protectionism and climate change, whatever, okay? You may hold on a different view, that is totally fine with me. But I want you to know that what these people are doing is to remove the supernatural God who has created this world with the God of nature or the mother God, Earth, right? They're excessively trying to preserve and protect the nature by exalting and elevating the nature to the place of God. Right? Remember, God created all things, and God has certainly created the world for man to enjoy. So probably we'll talk more about that next week. All right? But man is the center of God's creation, and God has made this whole world for man, not the other way around. So we must know that God is separate from creation. God is God, creation is creation, God is not part of his creation, God is not found in any of God's creation. God is God, he's not the creation nor part of creation. Remember that. And thirdly, the fact that God created all things means that God is over all creation. Nehemiah prayed to God in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, "You alone are the Lord." Why? Because Nehemiah says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18 also says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, and he hath established it, and he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, and I am the Lord, and there's none else." Remember, God alone is God, and he made heaven and the and he made the whole world. And Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Therefore he is Lord, and he is over all creation." In other words, he is sovereignly in control of all of his creation. So he did not just make the whole world and leave it to wind down like a clock. He is over all his creation. So first we have learned that it all starts with God. With regard to God's creation, it all starts with God, right? And God has always existed. The universe did not always exist. The universe has a beginning, and God created everything supernaturally out of nothing. Second, God is the Lord of all creation. God created all things, both physical and spiritual, unseen and seen. Everything there is came from God. And third, God created all things good. In fact, the Bible says very good. But there is another way, another very important thing that Genesis chapter 1 teaches us about God's creation. That not only did God create all things, He made them perfect. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Therefore, He is Lord. He is over all creation. We see this throughout Genesis chapter 1. We see it, first of all, in the days of creation where God brought order in creation. First, there was the creation of the material for the universe. But then we read in verse 2 that God, in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God removed upon the face of the waters. Now, look at this verse. What do you think? Some people say, based on this verse, they assume that God must have created the first world, right? But then Satan has corrupted the first world, and God has to destroy the first world, and He recreated the world again. That's right, the world was without form and void and darkness. So God had to set to orders that the first world that He has destroyed and recreate the world again. All right, this is called the gap theory. The people believing gap theory, therefore, are able to place billions and millions of years in between verse 1 and 2. But I don't see this being taught anywhere in the Bible. And I can't understand why people could create a whole theory or doctrine from the gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And the gap says what? Says nothing. That's why it's called gap theory. And some people can create a whole entire doctrine out of the gap. This verse simply tells us that God, Spirit, hovered over the waters, ready to bring order out of the disorder prior to creation. Whatever that was, okay, that's all. Based on the first chapter of the Bible, we know three things. Firstly, God created the light and then separated the light from the darkness. Then God made the sky and separated the water under the sky from the water above it. Next, God separated the water from the dry land, causing the dry land to produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and tree-bearing fruit with seed in it. Now, very interestingly, this is the third day, right? Now, this is the day that God has not even created the sun, and God has already created vegetations and greeneries and plants and grass. Isn't that interesting? Right? But the evolutionists would teach you that, oh, no, sun came into being first, and then slowly the earth was formed, and then through billions of years, and then everything was formed because of the sun. No, God said, no, sun was not important. I made it, even before the sun. And then in the fourth day, next, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to separate the day from the night, and to serve as signs to make the seasons and days and years. And then, having prepared the earth and the seas and the animal life, God created the creatures and the seas of the birds in the air. And next, He created the creatures that live in the land. Then finally, on the sixth day, as the crown of all creation. So God created man in His image, own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. On the sixth day, God's creation is good. First of all, because God brought order in creation. Notice that this was the process involving a primary creative act and then a number of individual creative steps along the way. What's the application here? Now, there's a valuable lesson for us in all of these, because our lives are also in process. Sometimes things do not look good in our lives. Things do not look perfect in our lives. But if you are a Christian, then you are a new creation in Christ, and God is still in process with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, For God is not the author of what? Of confusion, but of peace. And God is continually bringing order to your life and my life. This is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he was being confident. He's in jail, by the way, when he wrote the book of Philippians, right? And he said, well, I'm being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it applies to me too, although I'm in jail. Although I'm in prison, I believe I'm confident that God will bring everything in order. Secondly, God not only brought order to his creation, God also approved his work of creation. And every step along the way, we read in and repeated a refrain, Behold, he was very good. That means not only was each individual step was good, but that the process itself was very good. And when God finished creating men and women, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then even in the morning, were the sixth day. God not only approved each individual step in the process of creation, but when he had finished creating, he stepped back and looked at it and said, Oh, it's very good. It is very good indeed. God has put his own stamp of approval on his creation. And trust me, God has very high standard of quality control. He made everything perfect. Number three, and that leads to the third part of God's creating all things good. God completed his work of creation. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it is in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now people believe that one day equals to billions and millions of years here, right? If we were to apply this in the Genesis passage, God is saying that you can work for indefinite period amount of time, and then you can rest in indefinite amount of seventh period. That means you work for 6 days, you can rest for 3 months. You know what I mean? Because one day does not equal to a literal 24-hour day, right? So when it comes to Sabbath, when it comes to resting, God is saying you can work for 7 days or 14 days, and then you can rest for 1 year. Or 7 years of, if you can live up to 100 years, 70 years for that matter. It does not make any sense. Now, if you were the reader of the Genesis firsthand, right, when God said you work 6 days, Moses was presuming that you are the Israelites, and Moses was giving the law to the Israelites. Okay, God says you should work 6 days and work and rest 1 day, and then your understanding is, okay, now I get it. God wants us to work for six indefinite period of time, and then work and rest for one indefinite period of time. It could be 7 years or 7 years. That does not make any sense. The plain sense says work 6 days. It means 6 days, normal 24-hour 6 days, and then work one and rest for 1 day, the seventh day you rest. Okay. Now, God, as I said, God created this world, and God's creating work was complete. So a job half done is not good. God did not leave anything mid-process. Think about that. If God has stopped mid-process, it would not have been good. If God had left the earth formless and void, that would not have been good. If God had separated the light from the darkness, had not separated light from darkness, that would not have been good. If God had just created Adam and not Eve, that would not have been good either. In fact, that would have been terrible, right? Adam will have to spend the rest of his life alone, maybe with monkeys or chimpanzees, but not with his beloved Eve. Now, but God, as God brought order to creation, he paused at the end of each step along the way and affirmed the work that he has just made. And when God finished his work of creating, he was able to approve it at all. Approve it all. God was able to look at everything he had made and pronounce that he was very good. He had completed his work of creation, and that in itself was very good. In conclusion, those are our beginnings. That is our origin. And it is all recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And you have to take the book of Genesis literally, not metaphorically, and try to spiritualize everything and say one day equals billions and billions of years. That doesn't make any sense. It all starts with God concerning creation, and God created all things. And God created all things good. This is the foundation of everything that follows. That is the foundation that will help us to answer the question we began today. Questions such as, what is our place in the world? And how can we know God better through his creation? And how can we use our created gifts for God's glory? So if you don't believe in the book of Genesis as literal, what else would you view as literal in the Bible? Probably you can pick and choose, oh, this is literal, this is not literal, this is literal, this is not literal. Oh, okay. I don't believe in this passage as literal, and I don't believe this passage is literal. I know I like this passage. I make it let's make it literal. If you do that, you'll be trotting down to a very slippery road. Okay? Though all of this, through all of this, we must remember that two very profound things happened between the time that God completed his creation and pronounced it good and the present time in which we live. The first of these was that sin entered the world and profoundly altered or changed God's creation. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That was the memory verse from last week. Not willingly. God's creation is still good, but it has been distorted and defaced by sin. Although we can still see God through his creation, the glass has been dimmed and broken. And we do not see as clearly as before. Not everything is perfect and good anymore. We must take sin into account if we are to understand God's good creation today. So the first profound thing that happened was that sin entered the world was the second. The second profound thing is that Christ entered the world. Christ entered the world to rescue this present world from the effect of sins. Christ came to redeem the world from sin. And we must take that into account also if we are to adopt a Christian understanding of God's creation. So would you like to hear the whole of history of the world in just three words? Here it is. Creation, fall, and redemption. God created all things good. That is creation. Man has damaged God's good creation by our sin. That is the fall. Christ came to redeem creation by his death on the cross. That is redemption. This is the history of our world in a nutshell. It all starts with God, and it all ends with God. And we must learn how to live in God's good creation in the meantime. God willing, we will continue with man's special place in God's creation next week and answer some more questions that you might have about creation. All right? Perhaps we can talk about more about aliens or extraterrestrial beings from outer space. Let us pray.